Welcome to the stage, Ray Green.
Good morning. How y'all doing? Good. I've been asked to remind you of one thing. Late in the evening yesterday, I got a text from Pastor Joe, and he just wanted me to remind you, too, that he'll be back next week. So that was post-landing, so he's planning on coming back. And he'll be coming back to John chapter 21, working with that and continuing with that. So go ahead, read ahead, think about it, pray about it, kick it around in your thoughts, and he'll be back with us next week. As we begin, a couple of disclaimers. Now, just so you'll know, I am learning to use PowerPoint. The operative word is learning, okay? And you will find with the overheads this morning, if you're beyond the second row, they might be kind of small. They were huge on my computer, but I didn't get the font quite right. So I do have a copy of the slides if anyone needs them or wants them. So I only have one copy, so you'll have to fight over them, but at least we have a copy. So as we're going today, I want to introduce a series. We're just going to call it Upward. We will look together at the Psalms of Ascent, the first two, Psalm 120 and 121. Let me read to you. I will be reading this morning out of the New American Standard. And unlike Pastor Joe, I did not put all the scriptures up there for you. So you're going to have to pop open your phone or your iPad or your Bible, however you have your word with you today, and follow along. I will be reading New American Standard, so there may be a variation of word or two. Psalm 120. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth forever. I have always loved the Psalms, and I know the Word of God is full of instruction, encouragement, but the Psalms have always just had a special place in my heart and in my mind. And the Psalms of Ascent also. I like this morning, it's not in your notes, so you have to flip over if you want to jot this down, but I'd like to give you three reasons I like the Psalms and I love them, and I think they're applicable for us. I love the Psalms. One, because they are honest. The writers of the Psalms are honest. They will give you the full spectrum of human emotion and human experience, from the depths of despair to what I call the heights of celestial glee. It's all there. It's everything there. They're not afraid of reality. They are honest. The second thing about the Psalms that I really, really like is they are transportive. I think that's a word, but transportive. That means they take you somewhere. They do not leave you where you are. As honest as they are always moving you forward. They're moving you on. And the third reason I like the Psalms, excuse me, this may be a little challenging for some because of the word, they are theologically correct. Some people are afraid of that word of theology, that word theology. It's like that just, oh, no, that's one of those words. Don't be. It's just a good word. They're correct. How so? How so? They always bring us to focus on the majesty and greatness of God. They bring us back to God, so that's why I say they're theologically correct. They express the human emotion, good and bad, human condition, good and bad, human challenges, good and bad. But then they transport us, they move us, and they bring us back focused to God, His majesty and His goodness. The Psalms were sent, most scholars agree, and one thing you have to remember about scholars is they argue. That's part of their, I think, job description. But most scholars agree that they were put together, these Psalms 120 through 134, were put together as a series of choruses that the Israelites sang as they were going up to the temple. This would have been, you know, three times a year, they would assemble, they would go to the temple. What this represented to them was a journey. It's a picture, too, of our journey, but their journey to the temple. They would go, and why would they go to the temple? Because the temple represented the presence of God, but it also represented each other's presence. So they were going to the temple to be with God, but to be with one another also. It was twofold, if you will, in that regard. So coming together, moving forward, and it speaks of our journey, our walk with the Lord, our processing through, our working out our salvation, all those different terms that we throw around. This is what that's about. So as we go, now again, one other disclaimer. I found out that sometimes in PowerPoint, spell check doesn't work. I'm not going to tell you where they are, but they're there. But I'm just warning you. So if you are an English teacher or a proofreader, or if you're just prone to that sort of thing, you might find them. But then I wrote them real small, so you might not be able to see them. Number one, as we start our journey and we're walking through these Psalms, we're coming together to move toward the temple of God. We're going to meet together. We're going to meet with God. We're going to see each other. Remember, the Jews have been scattered. They've been persecuted. They're enslaved. They're told what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. They have no freedom to speak of. They manage to gather together and try to get back to the temple. The temple's on a hill. The temple's outside of Jerusalem on a hill, sometimes referred to as Mount Zion. And here it is, they're going there. They get to go. If you go on over to Psalm 122, I think it is, we won't get there today, but I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, to translate that or paraphrase that. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to church. No grins. But that's what he's saying. So now we come together. The first thing about this is we come from different places. This morning, as we came to church, some of you woke up this morning and you just couldn't wait to get here. Maybe. Some of you probably. Some of you woke up and life circumstances are not particularly great. Things are challenging you. Things are pressing you. Some of you got here this morning and your whole week has been like swimming in peanut butter. Anybody have a week like that before? It's just, you know, we could choose all kinds of things to swim in. Peanut butter seemed pretty fair, you know, pretty benign. But just think about it. Just visualize that. Between services, I had a piece of peanut butter toast. Can you imagine swimming in that stuff? But in our life, sometimes life is like that. So here we go. Our journey, number one, is a long and sometimes perilous journey. It's a long journey. It's not a quick run. It's not a sprint. It's a long cross-country race, if you will. Psalms 91, verse 3 says, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper or fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Can we relate to that? It is God that delivers us from those things. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That scripture in the Amplified Version says he will provide a way to a landing place. Now, hopefully, better than Pastor Joe's, sounds like. We haven't gotten to see it yet, but we are expecting, April, we are expecting to see that somewhere. It is a perilous journey. It's not an easy journey. There are challenges. There are things that happen. There are things around us. The psalmist here says, I live around the people of Meshech and Kedar, people with no room for God. No room for God. Do you ever come across anyone in your life that's a little bit contrary or a lot contrary? People that challenge your faith, people that challenge your Christianity, challenge what you stand for, what you hold dear in your heart. That's part of the journey. I know, you know, we seem to want a Kansas journey. Pretty flat, pretty even, just dependable. But this, we're going up a hill. This is a climb. And this is a climb to the temple of God, a place to be together, a place to be with God. And sometimes it's difficult. These tribes were people with no place for God. And if they had no place for God, then they probably had no place for just the common, just functions with one another. No place for kindness, no place for conversation even. And he says, I am for peace, but they are for war. I speak for peace, and they want to go to war. It's interesting that this psalm starts with despair or difficulty or trouble and ends with war. Such is the human condition. Battling. Part of your journey is walking forward and moving forward, and it's difficult and perilous. Paraphrased, you might put it this way, we sang, I don't know if we sang it or I just heard it somewhere in my head, it says this, I live in the midst of savages, this world is not my home, I want out, let me out. Have you ever felt that way? No? You kind of got that deer in the headlights look. Sure, we felt that way. We felt that. It's like, oh, God, I can't take any more of this. I just like out. Number two about our journey. It's okay to not be okay. Well, that sounds like circular reasoning, probably, but it's okay to not be okay. One thing we learn on this journey, we are learning, and is that it is difficult at times. There are difficulties, but things happen that we don't plan, we don't want. We walk through things that we had no intention that we would ever walk through, but there they are. We have loss, we have broken relationships, have different things that happen. We have challenges to our faith, we have crises of faith. And there are times when it's just not okay. But let me, please, if I could, give you three things about it's okay to not be okay. Maybe even to help a little more. There are kind of basically two models or philosophies of church life. And as I go down this road, I'll try to explain. First model that's become very popular is what I call the therapeutic model. And understand, I am not against counseling. I'm not against therapy. It's none of that. But the problem that happens with this therapeutic model is what it tends to do is we tend to identify a problem and label that problem and stamp that label on whoever has it. and you're left with that. You are divorced. You are failure. And we've got to be careful with that because we lock down. I prefer what I call the redemptive model. I don't know if that's up there or not. Probably not. And the redemptive model says that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and to those who are called according to his purposes. It does not say all things are good. All things are not good. All things can work for good, but all things are not good. Some of you carry scars and bumps and bruises emotionally, spiritually, physically. As most of you know, I blew out an elbow when I was a 5-year-old kid racing a horse, fell off, lived with it for years and years and years, and then finally came to a point they had to replace it. So that's a story in itself. But what I find now is I have scars from those things. I had scars from it being broken, and I have scars from being replaced. Now, what do I focus on? What do I remember? Do I remember that, oh, the pain, oh, the awful, oh, look what they did to me, or thank you, Lord, that scar tells me I've been healed. Now, maybe your scar doesn't say I've been healed yet, but it can. So it's okay not to be okay. But don't let it become your address. Don't let it become your address. What do you mean, Ray? What do you mean? Where you live. Don't always go back to it. Don't let the difficulty, the failure, the heartbreak, whatever it was along this journey, don't let it become your address. Don't live there. Secondly, don't let it become your identity. Don't let whatever it was become your identity. We're on this road, we're on this journey, we're going, if in the sense of the Israelites, we're on our way to meet with God and hang out with each other. We've been persecuted, we've been misunderstood, we've been spoken badly about, but we're on our way to see God. Don't let your whatever that thing it is become your identity. What that means is what you're known for. One of the saddest things about pastoring, and there are some sad things, is when you meet people and you know people that all they are known for is their problem. All they can relate from is what happened to them. They can't go beyond that. That's a sad thing. And you don't have to. It may be hard, but God is in the redemptive business. It's a redemptive word that we have. Third thing is don't let it become your validation. Don't let it become your validation. What do you mean by that, Ray? It's what you know yourself by. One, you begin to live there. Two, you begin to call that your identity. Three, you begin to see that as what you are. I am this. When God says, if any man or woman be in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. That does not just apply for when you get saved, when you become a Christian. Okay, I'm new now. Yes, you are, but you and I both know, give yourself 3 weeks, at least it took me about 3 weeks, and yeah, I'm going to be running into walls again. Some of the same old problems I went back to, but I'm still new. I've had failures, crazy failures. I'm still new. I still get up. Now, how many of you love Monday mornings? I love coffee on Monday mornings. That's the end. But Monday mornings, we always, Monday mornings, tomorrow morning is Monday. And whether you get up tomorrow, whether you're one of those that gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning and you're in the gym and you're going and da 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 da, and you know, that's great. Call me at 8. But, you know, that's fine. That's good. when you get up that time, or if you're like me, you don't quite roll that quick and you don't start that fast. I start, but not real fast. You know, I do. I start, but it just takes me a little time. Some of you are like that. But when you get up tomorrow morning, the word of the Lord to you is, if any person be in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Tomorrow morning, Monday, you go to that job or you go to that place, you are new. The job is probably the same. The job probably, I hate to be discouraging, but probably isn't going to change a whole lot. But you're the same. You're new. You're not the same. Every day. In the movie Shadowlands about C.S. Lewis, and this is to just the point of it's okay to not be okay. And I don't know if you've seen the movie or not, but there's a line out of it. And C.S. Lewis had lost his wife, Joy, to a very violent and aggressive cancer. He married late in life. They had a wonderful relationship and just an incredible relationship. But she died. And a friend came to him and said, well, at least you've got your faith. Trying to help him. And Lewis said this, no, there is no at least about it, or about this. This is an awful mess, and that's all there is to it. That's the way life is sometimes. That doesn't mean God's deserted you. That doesn't mean you have to quit. He didn't. Some of the most incredible writing that we enjoy came off of that man's pen, who knew love, fulfillment, questioning, searching, all of those things, knew loss. But everything you read of his brings you back to God. That's the journey we're on. You can move forward. You can move forward. Faith is not afraid of honesty. But please remember my first 3 points? The Psalms are transportive. They want you to keep moving. Third thing, we are climbing. Let's see, we go till what, 1:30? Yeah, okay. I heard a yell. I was so encouraged when we started doing all the video and we put up monitors and all those different things. We put up the monitor in the back, and that great big clock they put up, they did that for me, you know, because I was here one Sunday preaching, and I didn't have my new glasses, and I didn't have them on anyway, and if I can see the clock, and it says 10:30. Yeah. And so the next Sunday I came back, there was a clock the size of a wheel off a tugboat back there on the wall. But we put all this stuff up and the clock disappeared. And I thought, glory to God, you know. It's back. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24 says, the path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. Stay away from death or hell below. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Early days as a Christian and as a pastor and a leader, we had a saying among us. It just kind of came out, and it made a lot of sense, and it still does. And I'd like to give that to you. I think it is up there. No, it isn't. Be a long hauler. Be a long hauler. What's a long hauler? Stay at it. Stay at it. I said earlier, this is not a sprint we're in. This is a cross-country race. This is going to take time. In fact, you will be on this journey right up until your very last breath. So be a long hauler. Don't think in terms of, okay, if I can, you know, some days I got to get through this day, but I'm going to continue. I'll get through tomorrow. Be a long hauler. I tried being a truck driver a long, long time ago. They just come out with rubber tires, you know, about that time. And no, actually, I hooked on. I got my chauffeur's license, and I started. I drove or pulled what we called a bull wagon. It was just a cattle truck, and I pulled cattle out of Linda Baines Johnson's ranch in Texas and hauled them somewhere up North Dakota or somewhere that direction. I got the job because my uncle had the job, and you got to admit when you're, you know, I think I was, 18. Whatever you had to be to get a chauffeur's license back then. But I got the chauffeur's license, got the job, and for an 18-year-old, 19-year-old kid to crawl into the cab of a Peterbilt and head down the road, that was just pretty cool. So I took the job, I started out, there were several of us going. I left home thinking I would make two, maybe three runs at the most. A month later, I came home. That convinced me that I didn't think maybe truck driving was for me. I wanted to come home more than once a month. But that's what a long hauler is, someone that just stays at it. Let me encourage you, stay at it. Eugene Peterson says it this way, there's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm, however, for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for the long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Very few wanting to sign up for that one. Be a long hauler. God is working holiness in your life. I know it's a word we don't use a lot, and I know it's a word that's probably been misunderstood or used improperly. I know legalism and all those different things we get afraid of, but in reality, be a long hauler. God is working holiness into your life to be like him, to respond like him. Holiness, I was listening to a pastor, I think he was out of Nashville, I can't remember. Anyway, he was preaching and addressing the same psalm, and he made the statement, he says, holiness is not a microwave experience. You know, microwave, quick. And we have to admit, in our culture, in our mindset as Americans, we want it now. We want it quick. We want, you know, if we can get there faster, what's the fastest route? If you ask Siri for directions, what's she going to give you? The fastest route, unless you reprogram her. You've got to do special things to get the scenic route. We want to get there quick. Holiness is not a quick work. It's not a microwave work. Holiness is more of a crockpot experience. It takes time. You have to baste. Holiness means that there's more in the pot than just you. Do you realize that you are being trained in holiness right now? What do you mean? Right now? I don't feel like I'm being, I don't feel any holiness working its way down. And you're being trained in holiness right now because right now you're sitting in this place, interacting with other people, bumping up against each other, figuratively speaking, talking to each other. You're sitting there very graciously listening to someone talk to you and speak to you. You worship together. What's happening? We're bumping into each other. Holiness, part of holiness is this part that where we are on the mountain together. Yes, to meet with God, but also to meet with each other. Being together. Now, part of my training in holiness this morning is trying to figure out where I can use Billy Bob in a sermon. I just, Billy Bob. I never saw that. I never saw, thank you, Frank. I'm more for that. That's what it is. It's working together. It's, you know, it always amazes me, the cooking shows, they always talk about flavors marrying, that they have to marry. They stay together and the flavors marry. Shar and I kind of look across at each other when we hear that and go, okay, but it does make sense. It does make sense. Holiness together, God working, we are climbing. This is not a flat land experience. We are climbing. Number four, I'm going way too fast. How many points do I have in your bulletin? Five? Well, I'll just have to use the back pages. Okay. Number four, a new perspective. A new perspective. What we need to do is get a new perspective on life, get a new perspective on this journey, and realize it's a redemptive perspective. It's that God is at work. We are being worked on, and God is able to take care of us, do with us what he wants to do. A new perspective. What's he say? Lift up your heads. No, that's the scripture I'm going to read. Lift up your eyes. I look up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Psalms 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Church, lift up your head. Do you realize when the psalmist wrote that, remember, these people, these Israelites, were slaves. They were in bondage. Slave, you say, that's pretty strong. Well, the best I can tell, to be under the Roman foot, or the Syrian foot or boot, was not a particularly positive experience. Do you realize that it's an act of courage to lift up your head? Lift up your head, to look differently. Let me ask you to do something. Stop your notes just for a very second. I'll give you time to catch up. Ready? Look up at me. It's easy because I'm up here and you're a little lower. But look up. Look up. Isaiah says, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them. Now I'll kick it into King James because that's how I first learned it, I guess, to give them oil for mourning, to give them a garland, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Why is God leading you on the journey you're on? So that you would bring him glory. It's not just for you. It's him. He's working in you that he would be glorified by the work in your life. You know, when you lift up your head, when you come to church, do you know that's an act of defiance? That's an act. You said, what? Wait. It's an act of a defiance against the powers that be. Against all the principalities and powers that say, you will not, and you say, yes, I will. It's an act of courage and defiance when you lift up your head and the enemy says, you have no reason to rejoice, and you say, yes, I do. I lift up my head. I will say today and tomorrow and to the last breath, he is Lord, he is King, he is worthy. And every time you do that, I don't know if we take church so for granted, and I know the pandemic thing has hopefully made it a little more dear to our hearts, but I also know what we're like. We'll forget. If time goes on, we'll forget, we'll move on, and it'll take another thing that'll jolt us, that'll make us remember, or make something that we always take for granted very dear. But part of the power of what we do when we gather. The reason the scripture says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as some do, is because when we come together, we come and we stand and we defy, sometimes our very selves, but we defy the powers and principalities that would prefer to have you at home doing whatever. It may be good, but just does that try to keep you from coming? I don't know if you've ever looked at it that way, but Shar and I like to walk. I got kind of a wonky knee for a while, and so I haven't got to do as much of it. Shar likes to walk more than me, if I have to be honest. But I come along, I tag along. And I've told, you know, at my age, I don't know for sure what that means, but I'm told that at my age, if you stop moving, you got to keep moving or you might stop moving and then you'll just never move again. And I don't know if that's true or not, but though I'm not particularly hyper by personality, I do like to move around. And the challenge for the video people is to keep me here. You weren't here for a service. I decided it was time to come down where you are. And I got halfway and then realized, oop, I'm not supposed to do that. First service is a training service. It doesn't stream live. We walk, but I have a tendency, and as I was listening to another pastor, he expressed the same tendency about walking. I get to walking, and I'm looking down. And in fact, if I'm not careful, I'm looking down all the time, probably 90% of the time. And you know what I see when I look down? I see asphalt, cracks, weeds, sewers, storm sewers, all kinds of other things, all kinds of things that show me that the works of man are crumbling. They're breaking, they're crumbling, they're falling apart, and that's what I see. But if I look up, what do I see? Trees. Well, I see birds. I see sky, lots and lots of sky. I hear things that I wasn't hearing when looking down. All I need to do is change my perspective. All I need to do is look up and not down. How much time do we spend looking down? How much time do we spend just being so introspective? Grind and grind. Does anyone here besides me have a tendency to overthink things? You know what I mean when I say overthink. You know, it's just... Robert Murray McShane, Scottish preacher, long gone. For every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. For every look you take at yourself, every time you look down, take 10 looks at Jesus. 10 looks at this Lord who saved you. 10 looks at this Lord who speaks to you. 10 looks at this Lord who loves you beyond anything you or I can even conceive. Change your perspective. Look up. Keep walking. Keep moving. Don't want to see any of you stop moving. I don't know if you walk or not. But look up. Look up. Tomorrow morning, alarm's going to go off. You're going to get out of bed. You're going to go, oh, here's that job. It's Monday. Look up. And go to that. Some of you probably do have crummy jobs, maybe. Some of you love your work. But go to whatever it is. And say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I used to complain. I still do. But I used to complain. I got really, you know, I sold insurance and all that stuff. I got real frustrated with insurance. I got really frustrated with underwriters. And I, you know, and I was sales. And I go, but when I look back, God took that season of my life and made provision for Shar and I that we would not have had, had it not been. And I now say, Lord, forgive me for complaining about that. Look what you've done. And I didn't even know you were doing it. I thought I was just grinding it out, and grumping and groaning, and provision was made that I had no idea that I would need. But it was there. Change your perspective. Ray, change your perspective. Number five, and we'll be done. You know, well, close. Number five, who is the one we look to? I think this is important. Who are we looking to? It's important to define what we're looking to. Now, Psalms 121 sometimes gets misquoted. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? Those are two statements. One is a statement, one is a question. Where does my help come from is what the psalmist is saying. And then he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord. In your English translations, where the word Lord is used, especially in the Old Testament, it's the English word for the name of God that the Israelites didn't even allow themselves to pronounce or say or even spell correctly. But best way we can translate it, best we know, and there are several different versions. I've always had this one, that the name of the Lord is Yahweh. Yahweh. This Lord, this is the Lord. The Lord is my helper. He is my cover. He is the one I am calling out to. What is this God like? This is the God. It's there. I don't know. If what you're looking at looks like what I'm looking at, I'm sorry. I'll do better next time. He is the God of covenant, the God of faithfulness. He's the God who does and will come through even when you don't. He's the God who will be strong on your behalf when you have nothing left to give. He's the God who will neither slumber nor sleep when you fall to the ground exhausted. He will stay true to us in the best of times and in the worst of times. Some of you will remember this. He's the God who will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. This is who we serve. This is our God. And let me be honest with you. You know, I've said, you know, it's okay to not be okay. We've got to move on. But quite frankly, our problems are bigger than us. Whether it's personal, whether it's city, whether it's state or whether it's national, our problems are bigger than us. And I do want to tell you this. I know you know it, but I just want to help remind you. There is no political solution. There is no political solution. We're not smart enough to figure it out. We'll make some progress. We'll be three steps forward, two steps back, that kind of thing. But the only solution is the God of covenant. The God who cares, the God who doesn't quit, our God, our dependency on him will only become greater and greater, not less and less. We're not going to get mature and then, oh, look, I got my faith. You know, I got my faith badge. Now, I'm looking for a shield of faith, not a badge of faith. That's what we need. And so he is the God. The word shamar is used six times in that chapter, and it just simply means a keeper or a guardian who's always attentive to ensure the care of those he's protecting. One more story. How many of you ever heard of Alexander the Great? Heard of him? Somewhere you read about Alexander the Great? Quite a guy. Conquered pretty much the known world of his time. He was something. Pretty good guy. There was this, the story about Alexander is that he slept like a rock. He wasn't afraid of assassination or somebody sneaking in or anything. He'd go to bed and he'd just sleep. And it really was a quandary for people, because how could this man who is, you know, climbed so high, has so much authority, has so much power, is loved and hated, how can he sleep? I mean, people are after him. You got to be after him if you've got that much authority and that much success. And so finally, along the way, they said, Alexander, how do you sleep? He said one word. Perminio. Now that is not an old form of melatonin, okay? That is a person. I sleep because of Perminio. Perminio was his personal guard, his bodyguard. And when Alexander slept, he did not. When Alexander rested, he did not. He looked like Frank in his Roman costume, or like Steve, only worse. He was big, he was strong, he was mean and deadly, and he was Alexander's bodyguard. You have a bodyguard. He is big and strong. He's not mean, but he will protect you. He will and did lay his life down for you. You can rest. He will not slumber or sleep. James Boyce says it this way: how much more when it's the maker of the hill that neither slumbers or sleeps? Not just the bodyguard, he made the hill. And in fact, the scripture says all things are held together by the word of his power. This is who you serve. This is why we're on this journey. He is the reason. And yeah, things will happen that aren't fun. Things will happen that disappoint. But we will move forward. We will move forward because of his love and his care, not because of our own ability. May I pray for you? Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together. Thank you for the power of this gathering that we don't even realize. Forgive us, Lord, when we've thought of gathering together as just simply an exercise or a freedom or a right, and have not seen your purpose behind it. Thank you, Lord, for the times of courage and defiance when we lift our heads and we assemble and we say, you are worthy of praise, when everything else tries to tell us you're not. Thank you for that. I ask your blessing on your people in Jesus' name. We're going to come to communion with that thought, okay? We're going to come and take the cup, come down the center, just the normal way we do it, hold it, and then we'll share it together. But as we take it, remember, this is a covenant meal, and you are proclaiming. Jesus said, do this as often as you do this, proclaiming, remembering my death. So do this. We're doing this knowing that a covenant has been cut, and we are a part, and we are partakers. So pick up the cup, take it back, hold it, and we'll take it together. Father, thank you for this cup. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for the sacrifice, for the freedom that has been purchased for us, for what this represents. Moving forward, Lord, we love you. We know that trials, tribulations, difficult things come, but you have conquered all. You have conquered the world. We receive this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some people have struggled with me at times because I tend to pray with my eyes open. And that, I don't always, but I just tend to do that. But I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. I'm going to ask you one more time. Lift up your heads, open your eyes, and enjoy the very presence of God. Enjoy the presence of one another. As you go from here, enjoy families and friends if you can. When you go to work tomorrow, enjoy. Because you are new. It may not be, but you are new. Father, bless your church. Thank you for them. Bless them. Father, let them know your blessing going out and coming in. May they know your presence and your care at every turn of the corner. May they move forward with faith in their heart, love, and joy that only you can give. Bless them, Father. Bless them. Give them blessing and add no sorrow with it. In Jesus' name, amen.